Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
The blessed life. It just sounds good, right? I mean, who wouldn't want a life blessed by God? And so this is week three of our series, and Matt and Clay kicked us off. Clay talked week one about this thought that we don't give so that we get, but we get to give. And we'll unpack a little bit more of that today. As well as last week, Matt challenged us with another idea with the blessed life, is that God has blessing for you and he needs nothing from you. This is really about him wanting to bless your life. And so we looked at Malachi 3, where we found out that the tithe is actually a test for our hearts, and it's a test that God invites on himself. And so we're gonna dive into a little bit more of what the blessed life is, but the simple thing is, it understands that there is a blessor, a God who blesses, and there is a blessee, those that might receive the blessing. The easiest way to define things for me often is to think of the opposite. So, what is the opposite of the blessed life? What would that be? A cursed life, okay? So let's look really quick at these two definitions. So the blessed life has supernatural impact for a person. The cursed life has supernatural impact against a person. And so simply put, here's what I know about God, our Father. He wants to bless you. Like that's his heart. As a good father, he wants to bless his kids. And at the same time, we have this reality of curse that God isn't like cursing people, but I believe the curse, and we'll unpack this today as well, is that we are left to live this whole life on our own strength and in our own ability. And we are instead invited into so much more. Last week, Matt challenged us as well with this question of, would you rather have 90% of your income blessed by God for his purposes, or 100% cursed? That was just focused on you. So why are we doing this series? Well, simply put, we all desire the good life, right? We all want a life of purpose, of meaning, of belonging, of impact. And so we are all looking for the good life, and we are in a culture that's on repeat telling you where the good life is found, right? What does our culture tell you is where the good life is? The good life is having a lot of money so that you can buy whatever you want for yourself. It's all about your personal comfort, your pleasure, and if you get enough money, then you'll have the good life. Do we hear that enough? Yeah, that's on repeat. It's always being sold to you. But we have to pause at some point and say, well, is it true? Is more actually going to satisfy something inside of me, or is it just going to create a deeper hunger? Because here's the weird part that I've recognized in life is when you look at Hollywood, when you look at the rich and famous, I don't find deeply satisfied people. Instead, I look and I find a lot of broken marriages and narcissism, depression, addictions. I look around and I see really messy lives. And I think one of the reasons is seeking personal gain is just too limited of a full pursuit of your life. You were made for more. You were invited into something bigger than just your life. And so we're gonna talk about money, not because the blessed life has way more to do with your heart than your bank account. But money contends for your heart almost more than any other aspect of your life. And so that's one of the reasons that we're doing this series. And today we move to this principle of first things. So, question for you as we begin. What is first in your life? Now, really, think about it for a second. What is first for you? Let's look at the definition, and then we'll unpack this a little bit more. So, first is coming before all others in position, rank, or importance. So what's first for you? Something's first for all of us. And some things kind of migrate into first at times. But let's not talk about us, honestly. Let's just talk about those other people, okay? So what do you think other people might say to this question? What is first in your life? Just yell out some to me. What would people say is first? Job, health, family, money, sobriety. I heard God, family, children. Okay, the truth is, there's many things that are competing for first, right? You know what boss says? Boss says work is first, right? You know what the bills say? Bills say money is first. Health says fitness and everything organic and crunchy is first, right? Or maybe your kids, what do they say? Me, right? They're saying, I'm first. And you need to know that, mom and dad. So there's many things that are fighting for first. What's advertising saying? Whatever they're selling is first. I want your focus. I want your attention. Look, this is first. This matters most. Well, we have to ask the question, what does God say? So there's this idea in the Jewish practice called the Shema. We find it in Deuteronomy 6. There was this prayer that the Jewish nation would pray daily to remind themselves of what was first. And then Jesus reiterated this as the great commandment for Christians. And he said this, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this all of yourself is meant to love God first. Now, why does God say to love me first? It kind of sounds narcissistic, right? It's like, God, why do you feel like you have to be first? Well, here's what God understands. He understands that he is the highest good of all creation. And when he is in his proper place, everything else falls into place. But you see, when second things begin to try to take that place, everything gets out of order and nothing can actually lead from that benevolent, loving place that only God can lead from. And so he invites us to put him first, not because he needs it, but because he knows that's what's best for us. But this has been the battle since the beginning. Satan wanted to be first. Adam and Eve wanted to be first. We can look throughout the whole story and all these people wanted to be first, and we find it all the way down to us that guess what? I want to be first. I want to win. I want to control my life. I want to be the focus. And like that's lurking in the shadows of all of our hearts. But God invites us into something so much better. You see, the blessed life gives us the opportunity to live free from the bondage of me. You see, what's happening in our lives so often is we are so caught up in our lives that we can't see something bigger than ourselves. But you weren't made to live by yourself and you weren't made to live for yourself. We were instead invited into something so much grander, something that transcends our lives. And here's something I've learned about my life. Every dumb decision, every struggle, every amount of wasted time and wrong focus, guess who was present for all of that? Me. And somewhere I got my eyes off what really mattered and I began to just go after what I wanted in the moment. And I've also learned this about my money. I have the tendency to justify spending every dime I get on me and my family. And I have a tendency to spend every free second I have on my hobbies, my shows, my things I want to do. And we have a tendency to turn it all inward. But God says none of these are bad things until they become ruling things. And so that's what we have to watch out for is each of these good gifts, God's saying, I want you to enjoy them, but I don't want them to have you. And so God is wanting us to live free lives outside of the bondage of me and into something so much grander. Because you see, enslaved to me, I live an unfulfilling, life-draining, small-living, self-centered, fear-based life. So if we can move our attention and take ourselves out of the spotlight and honestly look at what's first in our lives, we can grow to be who God's crafted us to be. So are we in this together today? All right, let's begin to look at this principle of first that runs throughout all of Scripture. As we jump in, one of my favorite quotes is by C.S. Lewis on this topic. And he said this, he says, keep first things first, and you get second things thrown in as well. but put second things first, and you will lose both first and second things. And I've seen this in my life so often that I want to hold on to something so closely that I end up losing that very thing. So we're going to look at this principle of first things on a personal scale, and then a grander scale, and then end with some personal challenges. And as we jump in, we're looking first off at Israel. And we have to remember this as we get into this story, that they were an agrarian society, meaning that yes, there were coins and money, but even more important, there was livestock and crops. And so God invites his people into this experience of generosity in Exodus 13. And if you want to run through Exodus 13 later to get into this story more, you can. But we're going to look at these verses. Exodus 13 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine.'" This idea of consecrate is to set apart as holy, to give back to God what's already his. And so we continue. "That you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." Okay, why donkey and sheep? Okay, it's actually just two animals that represent two categories of animals. There were clean animals and unclean animals. And there was this challenge with your clean animal to sacrifice it back to God as an offering. And for the unclean animal, you would redeem. You would offer a clean animal in place of the unclean animal as an offering back to God. Now, process this really quickly. Imagine you have your first lamb. You're trying to build your flock of sheep. Your first male lamb comes, and God says, "Give that one to me." Now, in that, you don't know if nine more are coming. You don't know if one more is coming. And God's saying, "Trust me as the giver of every good and perfect gift, and I will give you more than you can ask for." And so in this challenge, this is intense, that we're offering the first things. And he's like, I can't give up my firstborn lamb. Like, what if there's no more? So it ends, though, with this idea of the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Now, question for you today. Humans, kids, right? Are people clean or unclean? Well, I have four kids, and here's what I'm really 100% sure of. I did not teach them to be evil. They figured that out on their own. I never said, "Hey, when your sister takes your toy, throw a fit, punch her, and take it back," okay? They figured that one out all on their own, all right? Because there is this sin struggle in all of us that we've inherited from Adam and Eve that has broken our hearts, and we are not able to be offered in our own place. We are an unclean sacrifice. And yet, here's the good news. Jesus, God's first and only Son, was offered in our place for our sins to make the unclean clean. He redeemed all of humanity by stepping in our place as the perfect clean sacrifice. Amen? Come on. And here's what we recognize, this principle. The first portion redeems the rest. Do you know that God cares about every human on this planet? He is pursuing every person that walks this earth. And he said, "I am pursuing you so much that I'm giving my Son in your place for your sins." Romans 5:8 says it this way, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us back to God." And this is the good news that we inherit. At the same time, it's true with our tithe as well. The first portion that we offer to God redeems the rest, and it frees us from the clutches of mine and it all being used just for me. And on a grander scale, in a much bigger story, Israel has just been set free from slavery, and that's where this whole passage of Exodus 13 picks up. And then they go to the promised land, and they fight this battle of Jericho, the first city. Jericho was the unconquerable city. No one could beat up Jericho. And God delivers Jericho to his people in this miraculous way that they barely even fought. They just blew trumpets and they won this battle. And then he says this, though. He says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. He says all. You're like, God, why didn't you just say a tenth? Because he was looking through the whole story. God knows all things. And he said, I actually want you to give me all of Jericho because I have the entire promised land I want to give you next. And he's saying, this is your tithe of the land and the riches and all that I have in store for you. So just give this to me and I will bless you. But yet, there's this guy named Achan who is in there and he's like, yeah, that sounds really good for everybody else. But I mean, that robe is pretty sweet. And he took the robe and he's like, that's a pretty big piece of gold too. I'm going to take some of this silver as well. And he just kind of gathers up when no one's looking some stuff and he takes it to his tent and he buries it under his tent. And then he doesn't let anybody know, but they go to fight their next battle. And they fight against the city of Ai, which I think is pretty interesting. And so what happens in this battle, it's a small town. They should be able to whip up on it. They don't even send their whole army. They're like, hey, just go take care of the city of Ai. And they have to turn tail and run because they get beat. And they're like, what happened? And what we see in Jericho is a people blessed by God, God fighting for them. And then we see a people cursed because they are not walking in obedience to God. And they end up going through this process of experiencing, God, what happened? And God reveals that it was Achan, and then his sin is accounted for. And then they get to experience God sending them into the promised land and delivering the entire place for them. So here's the principle that comes out of all of this, and we'll unpack that more, is first requires faith. You see, the first portion redeems the rest, but first is really hard to give. Because you don't know what else is coming. And first says, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give this, but it kind of hurts. And the way that we find it in Proverbs 3, this principle played out, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God's saying, you trust me with it and I do have more for you. And then we find as well in Exodus 23, as they continue to unpack this as a people, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And I love this word bring because the truth is we don't give anything to God. All we do is bring back to God what's already his. And that's what the tithe looks like. God didn't say after you've come conquered the promised land, and after you're done with everything, then give me a little bit back. He says, no, trust me at first, and I will bless you. We see this as well displayed in the first offerings of the Bible. With Cain and Abel, this is the passage in Genesis. It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Other versions say he could not accept Cain's offering. But this is in the process of time and an offering. Here's what Cain gave out of. He gave out of the leftovers. You know what? Leftovers are way easier to give, right? It's like, I got a little bit left, so God, here you go. Abel gave of the first. And the first brought blessing, and giving of the leftovers did not. It says God couldn't accept Cain's offering because it wasn't his first fruits. There's a few things God can't do. Some of you were like, hold on, is this heresy? What's he about to say? Here's one thing. God can't change. This is a theological concept we call the immutability of God. This means that God is all existing and he does not change. God can't think like you and me. Like, he can't have something like occur to him when you and I are thinking, we're like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Instead, God knows all things. He's always known all things because he's omniscient. He has all knowledge. And God can't be second because he's preeminent. He is above all things, and in him all things hold together. And so he is first and deserving of first. So the tithe is the first portion. And so we must follow in saying the tithe must be first. God, this is yours. I give it back to you before I take any for me. Leviticus 27:30 says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So simple illustration for you. Imagine I was going to pay you $1,000 for doing a job, and we just began to count it out, all right? So here's $1,000 for you for doing the job. What would you say is the tithe? The tithe is 100, but which one is the tithe? It was the first one that came into your hand. Because the first brings blessing. The first says, God, I trust you. Before I even receive the rest, it's yours. And this trusts God as our provider, that it's all from him and it's all for him. And every time we give, every time we tithe, we're a part of a story so much bigger than ourselves. Exodus 13 continues on to say it this way. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? And basically, the son's saying, why do we do this process? Why do we give everything back to God? And you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And what he's basically saying is, we don't have to give to God. We get to give to God because now we have something to give. He's reminding that we are a part of a story where we once were slaves, but now we're children of the king. And so we actually do receive things and we have things, not because like we earned them, but because God has entrusted them to us. So we gladly give God back what he's given to us. And so we have this 90-day tithe challenge. Because for many of us, I know Massey and I have been talking through, many people have said, you know, I've always wanted to be generous, but I've never really been challenged like this. But this is a series that has challenged a lot of people's hearts to jump in, maybe for the first time, or others to like look at it and say, am I actually giving God my first fruits? We invite you to join us in the tithe challenge if you haven't done that yet. And we're excited to see what God's going to do. So here's a question. What does it look like in my family and in my journey? Well, I learned this principle of tithing early on in life, and I began to give back to God what was his. And one of the things that we do with our kids is we teach our kids from the time that they start making $10 to give $1. And then when they make $100, to give $10. Because here's what we've learned. If you're not faithful with $10, you're not going to be faithful with $1,000. It's actually much harder to give something that feels like a larger amount, but it's the same percentage. And so in this, we want to teach them and flex this muscle of generosity from early on in life. And there's so much more joy when we give than just when we get. And so for our family, we have an automated gift that goes out every month right after the paycheck. We give 10%. And then we support some other missionaries. And then our final thing is we have a blessing budget that we set aside every month to look around and say, God, how do you want us to bless others? How can we be generous? And one of my favorite times was my daughter, after she saw us do this for a few months, Chloe looked at me at dinner one time and she said, Dad, and she was about 8 years old at the time, she said, Dad, I think God's telling me that we should pay for that family's meal. And I was like, yes, way to go. That's awesome. You get it. And I hope their bill's not too big, but that's awesome. No, so we were excited to say our kids are getting this. They're wanting to be generous. But here's what I know. This is really difficult too. I mean, we chose this early on in our marriage for Ashley and I, but that doesn't mean that we've just had an abundance of money. Instead, we've had a lot of challenges. I mean, even this year, we've had an incredible financial challenge. So this past summer was the most expensive summers we've ever had, with a combination of things, but some of which were getting my son his first car, and then him totaling my truck and having to get me another car, and then we got a puppy, and because we promised them that for Christmas, and it took a little while. And then, so we had drained basically all of our savings. And then we were getting close to the holidays, and we were just now trying to catch our feet. And then everything hit all at the same time. His new car needed some work. Our puppy had a vet bill that came in. Our van totally went down, and our HVAC went out all in the same week. And it was like the week of Christmas. And we're just like, God, like, that one hurts. And so, you know, it's tempting in those moments to say, yeah, that tithe, we'll get back to that next month, God. If we can just use that for now, that would be helpful. But we just looked at each other and said, no, we're trusting God with everything. And you see, we learned this principle early on that it's all God's. And so we surrendered to God our house. We surrendered to God our kids. We surrendered to God our van. We surrendered to God everything, so that we're not carrying it all on our own. So around that Christmas time, I just said, God, it looks like your van's broken. You're gonna have to fix this. And your HVAC, God, I mean, you got to come through somehow on this one. And so it is, again, such a beauty and such a blessing to not shoulder the burden of everything on our shoulders, but say, God, we're in this with you. You're for us. You're with us. And he delivered us. I confess to you, though, my first reaction is often frustration and stress. But God's come through so many times, I'm learning to more quickly move to prayer and peace and say, God, I've seen you come through. I know you're going to do it again. You see, everything in our culture says get more to be happy, but we've experienced give more to experience greater joy. And we're inviting you guys in. And this first things principle is not just about money. It's actually about the first things of our hearts. And many researchers of our time are talking all about this. James Clear wrote the book Atomic Habits. And Atomic Habits is all about the keystone habits, or the first habits that affect all other habits, like a domino effect in your life. So one, he says, is when people begin to work out, guess what begins to happen? They begin to eat better. And then they begin to make healthier choices. Families that begin to eat dinner together, guess what happens? They experience deeper connection and more purpose and meaning together as a family. Those that pray first to start their day, they experience a deeper sense of purpose and meaning and God's presence in their lives. So for you, what is first in your life? What's the first thing you do when you wake up? What's the first thing you think about? We challenged our students after spring retreat in March to hit their knees before they hit their feet every day, to offer to God the day before it began. And so many of them not only did it, but they reported back stories of experiencing God's presence, of experiencing peace, of it changing their lives. And God was impacting them as they said, God, you're first. I give it back to you. I challenge you. Here's two next steps for us today. One, if you've not jumped into the 90-day tithe challenge, join in. Trust God. Put him first in your finances and watch him come through and bless you. Two, if you're already tithing or you want to jump into this as well, I encourage you to give God your first thoughts to every day. I'm learning that I'm just saying simply, you don't get my first thoughts. I'm instead saying, God, you have my life. I'm giving it back to you before the day begins. So I want to take a minute where we just get to simply lay this before God. Because what is it for you? I want to be able to say, God, you are first in our finances as we tithe. God, you are first in the first day of the week as we give you back the Sabbath. God, you are first in my first moments of every day. God, you're first in our marriage as we seek union with you and union with each other. You are first in our parenting as we give our kids back to you for your kingdom cause. You are first in our house, in our car, in our phone. We surrender all things back to you, God. It's from you and it's for your glory. So God, it's all yours. That's the posture. Not only I want to live with, but I want you to experience the joy of knowing you're not alone in this. So we're going to take a minute where we just pray. And so if you will, just close your eyes, bow your head, and just let God search us for a little bit, because this stuff's hard. It's not easy. And there's always competition for our hearts. And just simply say, Holy Spirit, I ask you to search me, to show me whatever is battling for first in my life. I offer my life back to you as the King. I want you to reign supreme in my life. And so, Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind over this next minute whatever you want to speak to us about this battle for first, this principle of first in our lives. So would you speak to your people, we ask right now, Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful that you're not a God who's angry at us for struggling with this, but you're a God who offers grace to meet us in our weakness and to walk with us and to place you back in your rightful place to give us life that is truly life for now and forevermore. We love you, Jesus, in your name.
Amen. All the angels cry. shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Upon you in a thousand generations, in your family, in your children, in their children, in their children. May his favor be upon you in a thousand generations, in your family, in your children, in their children, in their children. May his favor be upon you in a thousand generations, in your family, in your children, in their children, in their children. May his favor be upon you in a thousand generations, in your family, in your children, in their children, in their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you.
prayer team, you can come on down as we close. What a powerful picture of the blessing that God desires for you and for generations to come. We've got to choose. Will I walk in the poverty mindset that is given to fear and that experiences the curse of all the weight on my shoulders, or will I embrace the abundance mindset that is given to faith and says, God, you own it all, you have it all, and I'm in your hands and I trust you with it. And that is laid before every one of us in the way that we choose to live our lives. And so as we close, I just invite you, there's a ministry slide up here, and our prayer team has prayed over this experience and this gathering and said, we sense that people may be wrestling with these physical or emotional or spiritual issues, and we're asking God to bring healing, deliverance over these things. And today, maybe that's you. Maybe you see one of these on the screen and you want to step in and ask God to meet you in that space. Or even as you leave, you can pick up some Blessed Life books out in the atrium. Discover VCC Partners is going to happen in the big room right after this service. And there's prayer and communion up front for you before you go. But I just want to speak just one last quick blessing over you as we go. And I invite you, come, receive prayer. Come, take the next step that God's laying on your heart to place Him first. But receive this blessing. Father, may you give your people faith to trust you in every area of their lives, that you would be first and that you would reign with your goodness, you would reign with your peace, and you would hold your people in your presence forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.